Good morning. A couple of things to add to your bulletin. As you look at your bulletin, you'll see that there are a number of people that need some concern because of their health. Winnie Marheis's room is not 517, it's 510. And she's right across the hall from Ruth, and Ruth is mobile enough that she goes to visit her. So that's encouraging. Also, Eileen DeHoog is not on your prayer list, but she should be. She has cancer, but it's level zero, she says, so it's not too concerning. So I would remind you to pray for one another periodically. You may notice that I put passages of scripture as your guide. That's because if you look at these New Testament books, Paul prays for these congregations. And when he prays for these congregations, he prays for some very specific things, and they all have to do with spiritual health. So we're concerned with physical health often, but we need to be concerned about our spiritual health. And if you look in the scriptures, you will find that there's very many things that we should be praying for in terms of our spiritual maturity and our spiritual health. So before we begin our worship, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you that indeed we are able to call you Father by the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that we are able to bring our prayers and petitions to you. And as you look at our congregation, Father, you see that we have many who are in physical ailment, many who have things going on that the doctors aren't sure how to address. We ask that you might give wisdom and discernment to the medical people, that they would diagnose things properly and treat them well. And Father, we also ask that through it all, we as a people will grow in the grace and knowledge of your Son, and these for whom we pray might also be drawn to you and know that you do all things well. We ask that you might be with the Van Deest family in particular, that they would rest in you and that they rejoice and be glad that you delight in the death of your saints, and that absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for those who are your children. We thank you for these things, and now, Lord, we ask that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the call to worship. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore.
Thank you.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Thank you. You may be seated. From Matthew 5. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Almighty God, who alone can bring order to the unruly will and passion of sinful humanity, give your people grace so to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the many changes of this world, our hearts may be surely fixed where true joy is to be found. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And from Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and pray to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I hear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does these things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Our Father and God, we thank you and praise you that we are free to come into your presence. And as we come, we acknowledge that Jesus Christ is our advocate and he intercedes for us. We also acknowledge, Father, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, for we know not how to pray. So, Father, we come as needy people, needing your mercy and your grace. We need your word. We need your spirit so that we may understand and apply your word. And we thank you and praise you that you have supplied all that we need. We thank you that you know our thoughts from afar off and know the word upon our tongue before we utter it. And we thank you, Father, that we have access to this throne of grace, to the shed blood of your Son, and that we come and we're motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask that we would enter into our privilege as priests, that we would be those who would offer up the sacrifices that are well-pleasing to you, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of service, the sacrifice of our material good, and the sacrifice of our bodies. And we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would be known and have the reputation of those who serve you with gladness and enter into your courts with praise. And Father, we ask that you would be with all those in Whatcom County who are your servants, that truly we would be salt and light, and that as a people of God, that we would confront evil, and that we would be those who would speak the truth and speak it in love, and that we would also, when we speak, give grace to the hearer. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege of gathering together in this place, unharassed and unmolested as our brothers and sisters in other places are. So we ask that you would be with those who govern over us, that you would stay the hand of evil, and that you would have your people influence them, that they would learn not to call evil good and good evil, but they would be brought back to understanding that you are the only good, and that you are God of all, and that you sit upon your throne, and all authority is vested in you. And we ask that your people would learn to give you thanks in all things, knowing that this is your will for them. And we thank you that we look forward to the soon return of our King. We ask that we would watch and pray each day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing, "The Comforter Has Come." Scripture reading is from John 14, just three verses, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Father, we thank you for your word and your promises, and we ask as we meditate upon this portion that we would be drawn to you and that we would give you praise and thanks for the one who is in us, who enables us to call you Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus in John 14 as giving comfort, and in verses 12 through 14, he spoke of the power that the disciples would have on earth and also in heaven. They would be doing greater works, which would be greater in extent, and that they would also be able to receive anything that they asked for if they asked for it in Jesus' name, which was according to his person, his purpose, and his perfections. And now he's continuing. And if you recall, the concern of the disciples was that Jesus was leaving and that he was no longer going to be with them. And Jesus now tells them that if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And for those who are Jews and are Pharisaic and involved with Sanhedrin, they might interpret that as needing to keep the Ten Commandments or the rest of the Old Testament. But you may recall in John chapter 6, when Jesus was asked, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus' answer was, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And if you love God, you will do what he loves. If you love God, you will want to do what brings him glory. If you love God, you will delight in serving him. And so the issue here is, do you love God? And as said in another place, we love him because he first loved us. And so the question here is, ultimately, are you his child? For if you are a recipient of his love and you've learned to love him, you are his child. So the question here is, if you love me, do you love me? And the question is that because if you love him, you will perform your duty with joy. Years ago, living in Linden, there was a small fence that ran from our house to the neighbors, and it was rickety, needed repair, and I made a comment, "Sure would be nice if that fence would come down." I came back one day from being out, and the fence was on the ground, and I said to my wife, "What happened?" And she said, "Your son heard you. He took the fence down." Why did he do that? Because he was seeking to please his dad. I didn't tell him to do it. I only made a comment that I thought it should be done. That is a very small example of how we need to be serving God. It's very small. We should delight in serving God. We should love him so that when we do whatever we do because we love him. So if we love him, we keep his commandments. And you'll notice that he goes on to say that if you love me, I'll keep my commandments and I will pray. And what is he praying for? He's praying for another helper. He's praying, he is leaving. And he's no longer going to be present with the disciples. And he's going to send them another helper. And this helper is a promise. And it's conditioned upon you loving God. Is conditioned upon you being a child of God. If you are God's child, and if you love him and he loves you, then you will receive this promise. The precious promises of Christ are given with the idea that you are the child of God and you delight in fulfilling God's will. But this is the great blessing given to the apostles and to the church. Another helper. This word helper can be translated many different ways. And in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it's translated advocate. Jesus Christ, our advocate. You'll notice when that Jesus says, I will give you another helper. The first helper is Jesus himself. He is our advocate. He is the one who intercedes for us. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who's preparing a place for us. He is coming again for us. He is our advocate, our helper. He is the first one. The other one is the Holy Spirit. And this one is the great promise of the New Testament. This is the one who is going to come in place of Jesus Christ, and he is going to indwell you. Now we're going to make a distinction here. There are a few arrogant pastors on television, etc., who will tell you that you can become God. That is not true. You are always a creature. You are never not a creature. God is the creator. But the Holy Spirit indwells you. In Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about indwelling sin. And then when you become a child of God, you have the indwelling Spirit. The consequence of having the indwelling Spirit is that you are alive in Christ. Prior to becoming a child of God and having the indwelling Spirit, you were dead in trespasses and sins. But now the Holy Spirit is going to be given to you, and you are alive in Christ. And this one who is going to be sent is sent by the Father. The same person who sent his son into the world to die for you. It's the Father who sent the son to become a man that he might die. It's the Father who sends the Holy Spirit to indwell you and to cause you to become alive in Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who does these things, and it's God the Father who sent him. But this blessing is received through the intercession of Jesus Christ. For this person is given to us is through Jesus Christ's work. Jesus Christ is not only King and Savior, he is also the priest, and he intercedes for us. And he is the one who prays, and he prays that the Father might send the Son. And he is also God, even as the Father and Jesus Christ are God. We talk of the Trinity. This is very Trinitarian. As Jesus said that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, so the Holy Spirit is in the Father and the Father in the Spirit. They are the triune God. The best example I have, which is faulty anyway, is the fact there is one humanity here. We're all humans, but we are multiple people. Let's say, I don't know, 40-some persons. So we are one humanity, 40 persons. But that analogy breaks down because we are not all of one will. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all of one will. They have a unity that we don't have. Mind you, the church should aspire to that unity, but we don't always achieve it. The New Testament says that we should be of one mind and of one accord as God's people. But we don't achieve that. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are of one mind. And they are God. The blessing of the Spirit is forever. Jesus was leaving the disciples and he was going to back to his Father. He was limited in space and time. He was here for 33 years and he's gone. He was limited to a geographical location about 200 miles north and south and 50 to 60 miles east and west. That was his limitation in geography. The Holy Spirit, that limitation doesn't exist. The Holy Spirit is in each Christian, and each generation of Christians have the Holy Spirit. So the church has given the Holy Spirit, and the church has been maintained by the Holy Spirit throughout the history of the church. Christ was going to leave the disciples, but the disciples were to disperse, and therefore the Comforter was going to be with them wherever they were and whatever they were doing. Who is this one? He's the Spirit of Truth. The Old Testament tells us that God is the Lord God of truth. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit will teach us the truth. He will enlighten our minds with the knowledge of the truth. He'll strengthen and confirm your belief in the truth. And he'll increase your love for the truth. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and immersed in God's Word, all of these liars out here who are trying to undermine your morals, your character, and your understanding of the truth, you will be able to uncover them because you will be immersed in the truth, and the Spirit of Truth will open your mind. A number of years ago, I knew a woman who examined money for the Federal Reserve. She was looking for counterfeits. Her training was to examine good money for months. So all she did is look at good money. Never looked at anything false. Always looked at good money. And then they put her in a position where she was supposed to examine and look for false money. That's what we are to do. We are to be immersed in that which the Spirit of God has given to us by his prophets and his apostles, the Bible. We are to be memorizing his word that we might not sin against him. We are to be filled with a desire to know what the Spirit of God has for us. And the Spirit of God is the one who leads us into truth. And when you do that, you will understand falsehood. You'll recognize it immediately. The Spirit of, not only is the Spirit of Truth, he is the Spirit who anointed Jesus. When Jesus came up out of the water of baptism, you remember, there was a dove representing the Holy Spirit and a voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit of God is the one that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Jesus, when he was opened the scroll in Isaiah, in Luke, he was in Nazareth's synagogue, and he read from Isaiah, and he pointed out that it was the Spirit of God that was motivating Jesus during his ministry here. That Spirit is the Spirit that is given to you and to me. The Spirit of Truth is also not able to be recognized or received by the world. You and I, because of the giving of the Holy Spirit, are contrary to the world. The world is dead in trespasses and sins. You and I are to be alive in Christ. The world finds sin comfortable. The world will defend their sin. The world will be proud of their sin. You and I, because of the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, should be driven to our knees because of our sin. We should be driven to repent because of our sin. And we know that if we confess our sins, we are the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The best knowledge of the Holy Spirit is by understanding how he works in your life, by your experience. For instance, you know him because he dwells in you. And how do you know him because he dwells in you? Because the work of the Spirit should be going on in your life. If you look back over your life, no matter how old you are now, do you see that you have grown in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Is that your experience? Is there something here in your life, in the background of your life, where God has transformed you? You once did this, and because of the transformation of the Holy Spirit, you no longer do this. And not only do you not do it, but you're not even tempted. That is the work of the Spirit of God. Are you convicted of sin? As you go through life, does the Spirit of God convict you of sin? Does he drive you to your knees in repentance? That's the work of the Spirit of God. And so when we think of the best knowledge of the Spirit of truth, we know him because he dwells in us. And because he dwells in us, there are things going on that we do not have going on otherwise. Here's a question. Is there anywhere that you go that you have been and you felt very uncomfortable? And you felt uncomfortable because sin was so blatant in that place? You ever been in that situation? When you were with men and women who are proud of their sin, the Christian should be very uncomfortable. Very. We are strangers and pilgrims in this world because of the Spirit of God. And he dwells in us. And because he dwells in us, we should value him. Think about it. The Spirit of God indwells you. It's the same Spirit that drove Jesus into the wilderness, that sustained Jesus in his ministry. It's the same Spirit of God that was active in Genesis chapter 1, who moved over the darkness of the deep. The same Spirit of God. And this Spirit of God is in you. Do you value him? Do you trust him? Do you invite him into your decision-making processes? How intimate are you with him? Does he cause you to meditate upon God's word? You and he, if you are God's child, you and he are inseparable. You cannot be separated from him. You can grieve him, but you can't throw him out. You can grieve him deeply, but you can't throw him out. This Spirit of God is God's gift to you as his child. Listen, Jesus said to his disciples, he dwells with you and will be in you. This is God's gift to you. We speak of the gift of salvation. We are saved. It's the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that gift includes the giving of the Holy Spirit. That gift includes our union with the Father and with the Son by the Spirit. And because of the Holy Spirit, you and I are knit together. Later on in John chapter 17, Jesus will pray that we will be one, even as the Father and the Son are one, and that we'll be unified. And the world has twisted that into a mess because they've thrown out God and Christ and the Spirit. And they talk about unity as though we can be unified apart from the work of God. We can't. We need the work of God to be unified. And we need the indwelling Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? He not only binds us together, but he convicts us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. He convicts us of truth. And he convicts us of judgment. And he teaches us to glorify God. This is the Spirit that God has given to us. And as it were, the Spirit of God is the hidden manna for the church and for you. The Spirit of God is the one who draws us to God and where we feed upon his word daily, where we interact with God through prayer. The Spirit of God is the heritage that God has given to us who fear his name. And the Spirit of God will be the one that leads us into truth day by day as you meditate upon his word and you learn to pray without ceasing. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we thank you for the gift that you do give to us as we are your children. And you do love us, and you poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. And we ask that we truly would grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that we would feed upon your word, which the Spirit of God moved men to write what we needed to know for life and for godliness. And the Spirit of God is the one who opens our eyes that we may see that truth and apply that truth to our daily living. We thank you that it's the Spirit of God that opens our mouth that we might show forth your praise. We thank you that it's the Spirit of God who protects and defends us from our own lust and from our own wanderings and from our own propensity to flee the truth and to wallow in that which we're supposedly have died to. We know, Father, that we war against the flesh, and it's by the Spirit that we're able to resist the devil and to stand firm in righteousness. So we ask, Lord, that we might give you praise and thanks for your Holy Spirit, and that we would be those who would demonstrate that he rules our life, and that we are those who walk day by day in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, Praise Ye the Triune God.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.